Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready for another program, which is entitled The Bible on Trial. We encourage you to get your Bibles out because this is a program where we do not invent truth. We actually discover it, that which has been in eternity for eternity. I want to encourage you to go to our chat room, which is open. You will notice something a little different about it. They've changed the format of the chat room. And on the right, you will see the postings that I have put, including our official website and original website links. And also there on the left is a microphone with a pink background. If you want to listen online, you can do that by clicking on that microphone and you're going to be up and running. You can also, of course, join us here anytime you're on the road on your phone by calling 646-716-8390. Let's have prayer and we'll get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are encouraged by your words, Jesus, that you gave to your eyewitness disciples that tell us that if we search for truth, we will find it. And in the finding, we will see God. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning over there, Rick. It's nice to see you. We've had a wonderful discussion beforehand. And again, I am very appreciative of what you have done for me personally over these last 20 years or so, 22 years or whenever, that I've really learned a lot, and thank you. I appreciate it. And I know it's not all your fault.
I was just going to say and understand that it is impossible for me to help you connect with the truth. The Holy Spirit deserves all the credit. All the credit.
That's right.
As I couldn't help you understand these things if the Holy Spirit hadn't helped make it clear to me. The last few weeks we have been taking a close look at the soul and what the soul is. The soul is the spirit. What is the spirit? We've discussed a possible explanation for how God is, that the universe, before it was filled with anything of substance, it was filled with a magnetic field, which was generated by a perfect divine consciousness awareness, and we know that conscious aware being as God who created all things, that the consciousness, and I'm not trying in any way to diminish God to any boundaries or anything of the sort,
to the least degree,
that what we are is consciousness. That's what we are. We're consciously aware of our presence in the world. What our body is it allows our consciousness awareness to interact in the world that we live in. When the body stops functioning, in other words, if someone has a heart attack or a stroke or a traumatic injury such as in a car accident or a fall or war, or they get a terminal illness or disease, that what dies is the body. The body, the that allows the consciously aware person to interact in their world no longer functions. But this does not kill what is in the intellect. Now, if you look at it this way, the intellect can no longer be if the cells in the brain stop functioning. So the consciousness awareness, the knowledge, what makes the person who they are, must have a ability to be preserved. And that's what God does, is God provides the preservation to maintain the consciousness awareness in a sleep state, a hibernation state. It is a sleep from which they will only awaken when God awakens them and puts their own consciousness awareness. The information stored in the intellect will be transferred into a new body. That person will awaken, and it will be as if they were waking up in the morning after sleeping all night. It is a dreamless sleep where they are totally unaware of what is going on the world around them. So let's read what the Son of God, the great perfect teacher. He was preparing his disciples to go and be missionaries. He told them the areas that he wanted them to go on. He told them what they were to do, what they were to say, how they were to behave. He wanted to let them know the purpose for which he had called them. Because he was not going to be around them for their entire life. He was not going to be their lead instructor forever with them. And one thing in particular, which he really emphasized, we find after his admonition that they would be persecuted. In fact, he was not only saying this to his present disciples, but he's saying this to all the disciples who would, quote unquote, take up their cloak and follow him in his footsteps. In Matthew chapter 10, and we start reading in verse 17, beware of men. They will hand you over to Sanhedrin, scourge you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the pagans. Note, and the pagans, or that word can be translated Gentiles or nations. So this is not a specific to missionaries to the land of Israel. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how to speak or what to say. What you are to say will be given to you when the time comes. Because it is not you who will be speaking. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking in you. Now, how can that be? How can the Spirit of the Father be in the missionary, the disciple? What the Son of God was doing with his disciples, his students, is he was teaching them the truth. It was the information that they were to learn so that when they stood before magistrates, kings, religious leaders, and they were asked to give an account for what they were doing, why they were doing, and by what authority, that they would know what to say because their master, the Son of God, had taught them. He had replaced the lies they had been taught from childhood, the lies taught to them by the religious leaders whose operating system was totally based on lies. They knew what the law said, but they had redefined its meaning. What the Son of God was doing for his disciples was he was sanctifying them with the words that his Father had given him. These words would cleanse their intellect of the corruption caused by the lies they had been taught and didn't know any better, didn't know to question, because their understanding was that the scribes and the priests knew the truth. They knew the law. They had memorized the law. They had defined the law and made it known to the people. What they didn't realize is that the priests and the scribes had defined the law so that they could control the narrative. And by controlling the narrative, they could control the people. It gave them power and authority over the people.
And I find it fascinating that we are there today.
So, here's the thing. When he told his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say, but the Spirit of God will give you the word. I think that he may have been telling them that the words he was giving them when he was teaching them the truth are words who came from the Father, so they are the Spirit of the Father in them. The Spirit of the Father is the Father's consciousness awareness. The Father would be in them just as the Father was in his Son. And just as the Father's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that I believe was when the consciousness awareness in the universe maintained by the magnetic field replicated that consciousness, so there were two identical spiritual beings with the very same consciousness awareness. And this consciousness awareness is who is with us, who is teaching us, guiding us, comforting us, helping us. She is doing everything so that we will be able to accomplish what God needs done in order to defeat the insurrectionists and to get this earth back to its righteous, perfect condition that it was when he created it. He goes on to say that even your family members will betray you. And he says, verse 24 and 25, the disciple, and I can put the word student there because that's what a disciple is. The student is not superior to his teacher, nor the slave to his master. It is enough for the student that he should grow to be like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, what will they not say of his household? Then verse 26 and 27. 20 and 28. Do not be afraid of them, therefore, for everything that is now covered will be uncovered. Everything. How much of everything is not uncovered? I mean, does everything mean everything, or does it mean everything up to a certain point? When the Son of God said, do not be afraid of them, therefore, for everything that is now covered will be uncovered. What is covered? Well, what I would say, that there's only one thing that he could be talking about that is covered. That is the truth. You don't have to uncover a lie. If you read Dennis's description for the program today, he said that truth exists before it is discovered. It doesn't need to be discovered to make it truth. Truth is eternal. A lie doesn't exist until it's uncovered. A lie doesn't exist until someone tells it, makes it up, concocts it. So is there truth about how is God? I can't even really context a question to ask or describe the eternal being that is God. How is God? Do not be afraid of them, therefore, for everything that is now covered will be uncovered, and everything now hidden will be made clear. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the daylight. What you hear in whispers, proclaim from the housetops. Now, verse 28 is a very telling and a very important, critical verse.
Chapter
10. Do not be afraid. Now, he is talking to his disciples. And if you are one of his disciples, he is talking to you. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The body, as I said before, allows our intellect to interact in the world that we live in. It prompts our body to do what our intellect desires to do, wants to do. We go to school to learn a profession or a trade or a technical skill. That is information that comes from a teacher giving us that same information that is in their intellect so that we can reproduce it for ourselves. Someone who has chosen to go to medical school has the expectation that when they graduate with their MD and possibly go on into a specialty and get a fellowship, that they will be able to reproduce what they learned from their teachers. And the knowledge and skill of their teacher will greatly determine how they will be able to function in the profession that they have chosen. Teachers learn how to be teachers. Lawyers learn how to be lawyers. Farmers learn how to be farmers. Ranchers, ranchers.
ASE mechanics learn how to work on cars.
Everyone learns how to do what they have chosen to learn to do. Now, sometimes they find out that there's a little better way to do something than what they learned. But they're able to determine this because they have what is called practical knowledge. If they do it the way their teacher does, but they find out there's a better and a safer way to do it, then that is what they will do, and they will write an article describing it. So what I'm trying to emphasize here is the overall importance of what is in your intellect. If the intellect is full of lies, it is worthless. It is corrupted. The only way that the intellect that is full of lies can be helped is if it chooses to give the truth a fair hearing. But if the intellect has determined that the truth either is unimportant or that it is a lie or that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether there's an intellect full of lies. If the person's family, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, uncles, aunt. It doesn't matter. If what is in their intellect is what is in the intellect of everyone who goes to church with them, it is what is in their pastor, their religious teacher, their widely respected theologian. If it's lies, it's worthless. If it's worthless, it's not worth maintaining. Do not be afraid of them who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear him rather who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, the hell there we're talking about is the eternally burning fire, the second death. The fire that burns until it has nothing left to consume. It is a cleansing fire, not a fire that cleanses the soul. It is a fire that cleanses the earth of corruption. Just as the flood cleansed the earth of corruption, but left some intact because they were family members of Noah, who was a righteous man. This fire cleanses the earth of corrupt souls. Yes, the body burns up, but so does the consciousness awareness. The consciousness awareness is destroyed by this fire, and that is why it will destroy the spiritual beings who brought about the insurrection, who rebelled against the Most High God by inventing lies to control the people of earth, have control of their consciousness awareness, their intellect, the information they have chosen, or at least the information that they have been given, that they accepted as truth. The fire of this hell burns every bit of corruption, spiritual or physical, spiritual and physical. An intellect that is pure, an intellect that is full of the truth, this fire cannot touch. This fire will not burn, because this fire only burns lies that are in the intellect.
And this all-consuming fire is that which disrupts the magnetic envelope sufficiently to cause it to not contain that which is your spirit, and you die forever. It is this. See, this is the one thing. People can use scripture for all sorts of things, and one of the things they use it for is, well, God loves me and he would never kill me. Now, Paul even says the branches that are pulled off and thrown into the fire can be replaced.
Well, he didn't say in the fire. They dry up and wither. They can be grafted back in.
Exactly. And don't worry, because God loves you. He's going to graft back into him everyone who decides that they don't want anything to do with him. Does that sound right?
Well, the Son of God never taught anything about grafting in, ever.
The other thing he never taught anything about was being adopted into the kingdom. And that is strictly a Pauline doctrine.
And the vine that was Israel has been uprooted. So, you were going to say something?
I was just going to read one of the most, I just wanted to read one sentence from today's posting that I put on both Spirit of Truth Ministry Public Group and on Paul the False Apostle on Facebook. The truth is not invented, it simply is. For a lie to exist, it must be invented. And therefore it cannot be God, because God always existed. In humans, the conscience is contained inside the intellect, which is formed by a magnetic field inside the brain. And this conscience is our lie detector. That is why the world sees lies as the truth. The conscience has become so degraded in its desire to form or to invent truth, that in the inventing of this truth, they in fact are inventing lies.
In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For those who may now believe that God has one word for the Jews and another for the Gentiles, as Paul describes it, and that the word for the Gentiles could not come to them until after the resurrection, because it is a different dynamic of salvation. It is a different dynamic of salvation than the one that God gave to Israel. So it is different words, different descriptions, different facts. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide and to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating. So the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. And those who accept Paul's testimony, Paul's words as truth, would have to explain why, by his own admission, he says it is a message which could not be true until after the resurrection, because it is a different dynamic of salvation. We also know that the words spoken of here by Isaiah have to do with the law. God is saying that as the word, which is seed, which provides seed for the sower and bread for the eating, that he gave. He gave the seed. That is the words of the law. That it will not return to him without succeeding that for which it was sent. And I know that it did not succeed with Israel because the Son of God said it. And he said it was the fault of the religious teachers who were lying to the people, and he took the kingdom away from them. That is in Matthew chapter 21. I've said it many, many times. He said the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit thereof. And that word, that Greek word, people, is the same word that is translated as Gentiles and nations and pagans.
I have a question then. So what you're saying is that Paul discovered a new truth. I mean, that's what you're saying. Paul said that he discovered a new truth. That new truth was that after the resurrection, what Jesus said and meant was changed into what Paul said and meant.
For Gentiles.
For Gentiles. So the truism, this truism, must not be true. That is, all truth pre-exists its discovery. Therefore, the discovery cannot invent truth. That, therefore, is inaccurate, according to Paul.
Well, yes, indeed. Of course, Paul says that he received this gospel from God himself. He didn't receive it from any man. He didn't receive it from any being. He received it from God himself.
So apply this. Apply that, what I just read. All truth pre-exists its discovery. So if the God that Paul got this new truth from is the real God, then that God must not have pre-existed the discovery.
The new message
must not have pre-existed its discovery.
Can you see how the devil has controlled the narrative through his use of Paul's gospel?
It's becoming clearer and clearer.
God says that the words that come from his mouth are like seed that is planted. And that seed that is planted is his word. And his word will not return to him until it has accomplished the purpose for which it was sent. And what is that purpose? To develop a kingdom of God on earth. That has always been its purpose. Always. And we know that God has not to this day had a kingdom on earth. He's had a people. But in that parable of the vineyard, and I can read that to you in Matthew 21, starting with verse 33. Listen to another parable. Now he's talking to the scribes and the priests. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. This is the planting of seed. We read from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Planting of seed. He planted a vineyard.
Okay, and who is it that plants the seed? The farmer does, the owner of the property.
Yes. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went abroad.
So what we see here is this farmer has spent a good deal of money and preparation in getting a crop started.
He's done everything for it that could possibly be done.
And the tenants didn't have to do anything except maintain it and give the farmer his due, right? That's interesting.
Hold your finger in that place and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And I'll read, starting with verse 1. We'll read 1 through 6. Listen, Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, to capture great cities fortified to the sky, a people great and tall, these Anakim, as you know. These are Anunnaki, by the way. Anakim or Anunnaki. Read Zechariah Sitchin. Here's in the Bible, in the law. You have heard the saying, who can stand up to the sons of Enki? That says Anak, but that's the word for Enki. Be therefore sure today that Yahweh your God himself will go in front of you, a devouring fire that will destroy them, and he himself will subdue them for you, as you will dispossess them and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has promised you. Cleared it of weeds and rocks, smoothed it out, dug a pit. I mean, it's all there. This is what he's describing. Do not say in your heart, when Yahweh your God has driven them before you, it is for my own goodness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land. When it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses these nations for you, it is not for any goodness or sincerity of yours that you are entering this land to possess it. No, it is for the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you, and to keep the word that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made a promise to his good friend, Abraham, and his son, and his son, that their offspring would possess the land in which they were strangers. They were visiting. They were sojourners in the land.
In the King James, it is strangers in a strange land.
So God is making it crystal clear that the Israelites are not entering this land because they are righteous. Therefore, they are not his kingdom. They have all the information, all the words in the law to learn how a kingdom of God is to behave and what they are to do and what is expected of them and what God will do for his kingdom. But they didn't listen. Oh, there were a few. There were a few. God has always had a few. But God needs the whole. So Israel was only tenants in the promised land. And they needed to pay rent. And they refused to to pay rent. Back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 34. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. Now, the servants he sent were the prophets. All the prophets, warning Israel that they needed to give God his due, or God was going to kick them out of the land. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, and stoned a third. That's the first. And then they went into captivity, but he allowed them to come back. Next, he sent some more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son. By respecting the son, they will respect what he says and accept him as their Messiah, telling them the truth. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come on, let's kill him and take over his inheritance." In other words, we will get the kingdom without having to change any of our beliefs, customs.
We will take the kingdom by force.
We will have what we want, and we will have control of it. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They answered, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, in the law and the prophets?" And this is actually in the Psalms. "It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it." When they heard his parables, the chief priests and scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet.
You mentioned earlier, Rick, that the Israel at this time was not the kingdom of God.
Right.
So Jesus says the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Did this indicate that they thought that they were the kingdom?
Well, yes.
These people, these Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, the Jewish people themselves, thought and assumed that they had already been given the kingdom. But what Jesus told them was, nope.
That was part of the promise given to Abraham, that he would make of his offspring a great nation.
And what Jesus is doing here is he is taking at removing that promise.
Right. So, you may say, but God doesn't break his promises. And
okay, I have a question on that. Which promise of God that God has ever made to anyone has not been conditional upon performance?
Well, let's read what God has to say, because Jeremiah tells us, this is in his information from the potter. You find this in Jeremiah 18, and starting with verse 7. On occasion, I decree for some nation or for some kingdom that I will tear up, knock down, destroy. But if this nation against which I have pronounced sentence abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it. Think of Nineveh and Jonah.
What is that exact text again?
Jeremiah 18, 7 and on.
Wow.
7, 8, 9.
Wow.
On another occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I had intended to confer on it. Now, God does not lie. God promises goodness as long as certain conditions are met. And if those conditions are not met, God will, quote unquote, change his mind about the goodness that he had planned. So, one thing I know for sure is that God promised, because he said it to his disciples and his disciples wrote it down, or Matthew wrote it down, who was a disciple, that there would be an Elijah-type prophet, and he would restore all things. He would be coming at the end. He would restore all things, and he would do it with the word that God had spoken to his son, and the son had given to his disciples, and that Elijah-type prophet, He calls the bondservant who is faithful and wise enough to give his fellow bondservants their food. That food that is from the word, which is the seed that God talked about in Isaiah 53. The word that goes from his mouth that will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it.
Which is that pre-existing truth that cannot...
It is eternal.
That's eternal
and
truth.
And the eternal gospel is the eternal truth.
Absolutely. Wow, Rick, this is... You know, every time we do this, I learn something new. So that just goes to show you that, or as my mom used to say, shows to go you, that we are still in the process of learning, but we are also learning outside of the learning. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I encourage our listeners to enjoy our program again tomorrow. The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling will be on air at 10 a.m. Pacific time. I also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, saying so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time.